get Debbie and Janet. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I love the collect that we said this morning, that we are to take your word and apply it, read it and mark it, digest it, make it part of who we are, so that we may become more like you. That you would guide us in this effort, we pray. I pray this morning that you would forgive me my sins. They are many. We have come here to hear from Jesus and him only. In his name I pray, amen. Amen. This morning is the second Sunday in Advent, as you've already heard. And I appreciate Sharon and Coriana in there providing us with the second candle. As you know, this year I'm calling my series The Expected and the Unexpected. As I was going through this and preparing this series, there were a number of thoughts that came to mind as I prayed and contemplated, including the hymn that we sang this morning, Come Thou Long Expected Jesus. As I wandered, I wondered. No, wait, that's a different hymn. That's, sorry. That's a different carol. You see, no one expected Jesus. It says, Come Thou Long Expected Jesus. Nobody expected him. No one was looking for a baby. The expectation of a Messiah, except for those few who really got into, read, marked, digested the scriptures, they had figured it out. They saw verses like, a child is born, a son is given. They thought, what? That seems to be about the Messiah. What is that? They contemplated on it. The expectation, however, for most of the Jews, and especially the Sadducees, was that of a political and military leader, someone to bring back the glory of Israel. I had something else there, but I'll leave that. A little too political. A king, not a child. They didn't expect a child. They expected a king. They wanted him to come riding in on a white horse, waving his sword from side to side and destroying the Romans. The problem is, what they didn't realize, he would, in that scenario, destroy the collaborators as well. No, maybe we don't want him that way. You see, the hymn or the poem that's set to that music reads in the second verse, Born thy people to deliver, born a child and yet a king. Born to reign in us forever. I thought that Wesley, as he writes this, that's Charlie Wesley, not Johnny. As he writes this, he's got backwards vision. You see, looking back is always 2020. We can always see, we look back and we go, oh, okay. That's what that meant. That's why that happened. Oh, I can't believe I did that. He knows the New Testament. He knows the end of the story. By the way, God wins, just in case you haven't checked that. We know the end of the story. But the Jewish population of 6 BC did not know the end of the story. They lived under an oppressive rule of Romans and the collaborators with the Romans. So that's what they were expecting. And we'll continue to look at expectations later in the series, but for today, I want to establish a prologue for the remainder of this series of pericopes that we're putting together. The passage we're exploring today is from the gospel reading. Thank you, Mal, for taking in for Frances. Just for those of you who are wondering, Frances isn't feeling well, so keep her in your prayers. She has an upper respiratory infection. Now, translate that, it's bad cold. It's like my very first job when I went to work, I was a fuel injection engineer. If you'll think about that for a minute, you'll know that I worked in a gas station. I also washed windows, tire pressure, as well as oil. Those were the days. The passage today we're looking at, we're examining Luke 1, 5 through 25. You heard it, so I'm not going to reread it. I'll save my precious minutes. So let's dig in. First, a priest named Zechariah, who was serving his shift at the temple, his expectation would be same old, same old. I've been doing this for a lot of years. I know exactly how to do it. Now, I can appreciate that because priests and preachers today, all over Christendom, have this sense of, well, you know, I've been doing this for a while. I know exactly what it's about. That's not a good attitude to have, because that's what we expect. But in our hope for God's hand upon us, we should look at it differently. Wow, today's gonna be, wow, today the Lord hopefully will speak through me and to me. That's kind of Zechariah's attitude, because I don't want to make light of his responsibilities. I have little doubt that he took them seriously. And his service was probably of the highest standard. After all, he came from a long line of prominent priests. You know who Abijah was? Abijah was the son of Samuel. Now there's a priest. There's a prophet. There's somebody to be proud of. Talk about prominence. He was a judge, a prophet, and very close to Yahweh. He and Yahweh were tight. They would talk to one another. Add to that, his wife was descended from Aaron. Wow, you talk about marrying up. Aaron, the brother of Moses, the very first priest of Yahweh. Wow. And the scripture also says, not only did they have the pedigree, they were righteous. Not today's righteous, but back then's righteous. Luke 1, 8 through 10 says this, when Zechariah once was serving as priest before God, and his section was on duty, what would happen, by the way, is that groups of priests would be asked to come and serve at the temple. They would serve for a certain period of time. Some suggest it probably was for 30 days in terms of Jewish days, the lunar calendar. And then when they were finished, they would go home. And during those 30 days, one of them each day was chosen by lot to go into the Holy of Holies, to enter what the NIV says is the sanctuary of the Lord and offer incense. Now, at the time of the incense, it says, the whole assembly of people was praying outside. So in this first point, I want to give you two short notes to go with it. First, he was chosen without bias. He was chosen the same way they were all chosen. And so when he went into the sanctuary of the Lord, his expectation would be, because he was chosen in the same way he'd been chosen many times before, everything would go the way it was supposed to. He'd go in, he'd pray, he would sanctify himself before the Lord, he would light incense, he would pray, and then he'd go out. When I look at that, I think, there's one thing that I think is missing. I'm sorry that the translators didn't call it the Holy of Holies, or the most high holy in the sanctuary, because that's what it was. The Greek word is naon, and naon means a place or a structure set apart for the deity. That's what the Holy of Holies was. You remember there was a curtain? If you want to go back in Exodus and read all about the structure of the tabernacle, and then later on read about Solomon building the temple, and there was this veil that separated the Holy of Holies from the rest of the temple or the tabernacle. It was a veil that had no seam in it, and it was huge. Those of you that know how to sew, I do know how to put a button on. My mother said to me, you're not going to get married and go and live with a woman and you can't put your own button on. I think Janet appreciated that. She also taught me how to do laundry and the dishes, but that's another story. The second thing is, it also says, when the time for the burning of incense came, all the worshipers were praying outside. You know, they didn't all sit around while Zechariah went into the Holy of Holies, you know, kind of twiddling their thumbs and go, oh, talk, 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 talk. When is this going to finish? I have a lunch scheduled. No, they were praying. See, in the downtime, they prayed for those who prayed for them. Prayer is central to this church. And I want you to remember that there are people in our prayer team, as well as your clergy, who are constantly in prayer, not just for the people on the prayer list, but for our congregation as a whole and individually. That's why I encourage you to take your bulletins home with you so that you can be a part of that. You don't have to do it every day. Take a few people and pray, but do pray. So here's my point about these two subpoints. Prayer at the right place, in the right time, and by the right people always ends up in something meaningful. Always. God hears prayer. He answers prayer. The right place, which means you're not interrupted by what you're doing. The right time. That's not to be when you're watching whatever it is that you watch that entertains you. And by the right people. It means you've got a relationship with God. And so when you pray, you have an expectation that you are talking to God. Okay. Back to Zechariah. Zechariah thought it was going to be the same as always. Now, he might have been very spiritually filled by his task. I can tell you that it is always meaningful for Mal or me or Francis on a Sunday when we are involved in that which we're supposed to be involved in the service. And it can be really spiritually fulfilling. But in this case, Zechariah did not expect a heavenly visit. Look at verses 12 and 13 in Luke 1. If you've got your Bibles, take a look at that. If you don't, there are Bibles in the pew. And it says this: Zechariah was startled and was gripped with fear when he saw the angel. The angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard." Now, I got to tell you, a lot must have been going through Zechariah's mind at that point. A lot. He's probably thinking, "Oh, celestial being, danger, danger, fear. Look what they did to Sodom and Gomorrah. He could make me a French fry just by thinking about it. You angel, me man, not good. This angel, I don't know. Wait a minute. My prayer's been, what prayer? What prayer's been answered? You know, what's he talking about?" Sometimes it's so easy to miss what's actually being said to you because you're so involved with thinking about the circumstance. He probably said, "I've made a lot of prayers in my lifetime. Oh, he could so destroy me. Am I supposed to remember?" Then he heard the angel say this, and this had to pique his attention. "Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John." Do what? Do what? You know, if you think back to situations where somebody has said something to you and it was really important and you were just kind of surprised, you know, we think of that linearly. But when you are in a situation, and if you have had the wonderful opportunity of encountering an angel, most of the time, by the way, you don't know. But if you have the opportunity and that angel starts out with, "Do not be afraid," wow. Your mind goes 1,000 miles an hour. What am I supposed to be doing? What do I, an angel, what do I do with this? And the angel hasn't even said anything at that point. All of it mixes together, thoughts happening in seconds, maybe even faster. Zechariah did not expect, not only did he not expect to see an angel, he certainly didn't expect that that angel will tell him that he and Elizabeth would have a son. He'd stopped that prayer long ago. That's clear. He said that they were past the age of conceiving a child. That didn't mean that they were celibate. But it did mean that the idea of conceiving was way out of their minds. How do I arrive at that conclusion? Well, I think that's the way that I would react. I think that's the way that all of you would react. Imagine at your age, and an angel comes to you and says, guess what? Yeah, you're gonna have a baby. You're just gonna love that. Excuse me? You might say, first of all, I'm not with somebody right now, so you've got the wrong person. Oh, God will take care of that. What? What? It's kind of like when I was, when God told me I was going to go to seminary, and I said, have you looked at me lately? I mean, goodness gracious, I've got shoes older than most of my classmates. Yeah, it's kind of a different situation. I think that we need to think of Zechariah as a person. When you read your scripture, and go back to the collect because it's one of my favorites, when you talk about reading and marking, yeah, and taking notes in your Bible and digesting, that's what we need to do. And when we do it, we need to look at these people as real people. David was a real person. If you don't think so, just look at his flaws. He's not somebody you would want as your neighbor. Zechariah was a real person. The only difference is he lived over 2,000 years ago, and he had the wonderful benefit of not having cell phones. I think that at this point, one thing he did realize with all the disgrace that Elizabeth felt over those years because she was barren would come to an end. You see, in the Near East, ancient Near East, and probably even going much further back in history, and even frankly moving forward to just about today, disgrace was always on the woman if she couldn't conceive. Always, because it was a patriarchal system. In fact, as I did my research, it said up until medical science was able to discern why a marriage did not produce children, the shame and burden were aimed at women. To some degree, it still is initially. And one thing I would note is that unfortunately, there are many religious circumstances, churches and preachers who still believe that. Infertility was and sometimes is considered also a punishment by God. No. And I believe that churches that perpetuate this should be ashamed of themselves. Absolutely. Third, not only did Zechariah expect he was going to encounter the same old when he went into the Holy of Holies, and not only did Zechariah not expect a heavenly visit, Zechariah was skeptical of the angel's message. Look at verse 18. Zechariah asked the angel, how can I be sure of this? I'm an old man and my wife is well along in years. Now I have to give him credit. He didn't say his wife was an old woman. I mean, you got to give some credit to the guy. But to question an angel, really? The English would say, I believe, Leslie, that's bad form. Americans, we just say, that's a dumb idea. I wonder if the angel at that point didn't become very, very big and rise up and his voice deepen about 10 octaves. And the angel said to him in verses 19 and 20, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. And I have been sent to you to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at the appointed time. There's a message in this. Never disagree with an angel. Just a really bad idea. And maybe this was Elizabeth's answer to prayer. Anyway, there are always consequences when you question an angel. And this came in the form of not being able to speak for 9 months. That also may have been a prayer that Elizabeth had been praying. So what about the unexpected? When Zechariah got home after his duties, he had a lot to tell Elizabeth. But, you know, it's not like he could really tell her. It's like, have you been drinking the ceremonial wine again? I keep telling you about that. I mean, just think about it. Think about it realistically. Finally, he finds a piece of parchment and he writes it down. And she looks at him and goes, "You have been drinking the ceremonial wine, haven't you? Oh, you ain't getting close to me." But he did. He didn't expect an angel. He didn't think they would ever have a child, and he didn't expect to lose his voice. And he didn't expect that he would have to go back through that encounter and remember everything the angel said, because his mind was going 1,000 different directions. And so what happens? Elizabeth says, "Well, tell me what happened. I know you said that, but what happened? Do I have to ask you 20 questions in order to get this out of you?" Yes, because I got to go back through it and think about it. I'm not sure. Okay, let's start from the beginning. He said, oh, he spoke it. Okay. It must have been interesting. Because one of the things that the angel told him was that the unexpected child was going to be more than an ordinary child. More to come. Amen.